Okay, Rabbi Yisai, welcome back to Tom's Talmudish, and tonight we are starting a new series, the Talmud on Resurrection. Now, resurrection is a very powerful word, catches people's attention. No? Resurrection? The idea that people who died will live again? I once was interviewed on the radio. And the interviewer says, so you guys don't believe in the resurrection, do you? She says, you don't believe in the resurrection. I'm like, in the resurrection? Well, let's see. It's the second blessing of our Shmon Esrei. We say Mechaya HaMesim three times a day. I'm not sure if I could say I don't believe in resurrection. I think the resurrection you're talking about, we don't believe in that. Yeah, that capital T-H-E resurrection, we don't believe in. But we do believe in the resurrection, the Jewish resurrection. And the Jewish resurrection, of course, is this idea that in the end of time, Mashiach is going to come, and we hope that we are very close to that end of time, and that those who lived will live again. Precisely when and how this is going to happen is a bit of a mystery. But today we're going to focus on where the resurrection is going to happen. And there seems to be, as you will see, an authentic Torah tradition that ordains that the resurrection is an Eretz Yisrael thing. It's an Israeli phenomenon. It's not an outside of Israel phenomenon. And that's kind of weird because we got a lot of people buried outside of Eretz Yisrael. Do we not believe that these people are going to rise? I mean, how does this even work? How is it that there are these two opinions? Isn't there some kind of clarity? What is going on here? All right, so this is the kind of things we're going to talk about today. We're learning the Gemara in Masechet Ketubot, Daf Kuf Yud Aleph. It's page 111, side A. And we're kind of near where the lines on the Gemara get very wide. So if you're looking at an English translation, it would be, say, 60% of the way, or between 50 and 60% of the way through Kuf Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph. The Gemara is talking about the virtues of Eretz Yisrael and the virtues of the land called Babylon, Bavel. That's where the Jewish people were sent into exile. But then the Gemara returns to talk about the virtues of Eretz Yisrael, and the Gemara makes this seemingly shocking statement, and it is going to be the beginning of our series. Omar Rabbi Lazar taught, Mesim Shebe Eretz Yisrael, those who are dead outside of Israel, presumably those buried outside of Israel, the Metim are the dead of the diaspora, Metim Shebe Chutz Laretz, those who are dead outside, Einum Chayim, they are not going to be living again. I hope you enjoyed it, because you ain't coming back. Shenemar, because it is written. And here he takes us to a statement that was made by the prophet Ezekiel, Yecheskel HaNavi. Yecheskel HaNavi says something very interesting near the end of the 26th chapter. He says, and let's quote the words from, as the Gemara quotes it, V'nosati tzvi be'eretz ha'chaim. I'm going to place tzvi. Now, tzvi could mean a deer. That's what it means, but it's not what it means here. I'm going to place deer in the land of life. That doesn't seem to make any sense. So what does it mean, V'nosati tzvi be'eretz ha'chaim? I'm going to place Tzvi in Eretz Achaim. So I'm going to tell you, just on a literal level, so you understand what the Pasuk is saying. As Rashi renders it, V'nasati Tzvi, I'm going to place Tzvi, Rashi says he would call this Tiferet, beauty, or glory, or magnificence. I'm going to place beauty and glory and magnificence. I'm going to place that B'Yerushaloyim, Rashi says. I'm going to place that in Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand that Ezekiel is talking now about the Phoenician city of Tyre. And Phoenicia was once a very powerful country. By virtue of what we know today about Phoenicia, it was the World Trade Center. It traded with all the civilized states, and the king of Phoenicia, who lived in Tyre, wielded tremendous influence on the global economy. Tremendous impact. They were the engine of the global economy was that of Tyre. And they were a very powerful country. And the Jews living in the land of Israel were not so powerful. And they were kind of nervous. They were a little bit worried about what would happen and what will Tyre say. Maybe like today, some Jews in Israel who are worried about building a porch if they live in a neighborhood in Yerushalayim and say, what will the White House say? What will the Congress say? Who cares what they'll say? Well, you know, very powerful. They drive the world economy. This is not a new problem. This is a problem that existed many, 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 many centuries and even millennia ago. We were afraid of powers. If you don't trust in Hashem, you don't rely on Hashem, sometimes you think that others actually wield power. So the prophet Ezekiel addresses this, and Yechezkel HaNavi says that this powerful country, Phoenicia, is going to be smashed, destroyed by a very, very swift attack. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, the rising, or Nebuchadrezzar, as he's called in this chapter, he's the rising star in that part of the world. And he will build a very, very powerful empire that will swallow Phoenicia wholesale. And Phoenicia will never rise again. That's what this chapter is about. So the question is, what does it mean when Hashem says, I'm going to put Tzvi in the land of life? What is it talking about? So the Gemara seems to understand that the Pasuk is referring to Eretz Yisrael. I'm going to destroy Tyre, but glory I will place in Yerushalayim. In other words, there's these powerful, beautiful cities that the whole world is influenced by and impressed with. But in the end, Hashem says, my glory will always be in Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim will be that magnificent city. That's what the prophet's saying. If you take a look in the Metsudot David, in his commentary on the words Tzvi, he says, Hachemda. Chemda is that which is coveted, that which is desirable. He says, Hahodar. Hadar is glory, pride, beauty. So the desire, the pride, the beauty, the magnificence. Etein be'eretz ha'chaim, I'm going to place in the land of life. And whilst Rashi maintains that Eretz HaTzvi, the land of life, is a proverbial name for Yerushalayim, for Jerusalem, the Metsudas David understands this as referring to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel at large. And the Metsudas David kind of buttresses that approach with what our Gemara is talking about. But it must be understood. Our Gemara is not learning the Navi on a literal level now. We didn't open the Gemara to learn Pshat, to learn the literal understanding of the prophecies of Ezekiel, of Yechezkel HaNavi. Our Gemara, Rabbi Elazar, is quoting a phrase, just a portion of a verse in the prophecies of Yechezkel HaNavi, and he's quoting that because he's trying to make a point, and this is what we call a homily. This is a drash. He's extrapolating. He says, if you read that verse right, you'll see that in addition to its literal meaning, there's a deeper meaning. This is an inspirational comment about a futuristic event that Ezekiel refers to. Of course, such is Torah, certainly scripture, that has many, many layers of meaning. So, Rabbi Lazar, Mesim Shebechutz La'aretz Einam Chaim, how do I know that the dead outside of Eretz Yisrael are not going to live again? Because Hashem says, V'nasati Tzvi Be'eretz HaChaim. I'm going to place Tzvi, glory, magnificence, in the land of life. Okay, so what does that tell us? That doesn't tell us anything about the resurrection. It's God saying that Jerusalem will rise again. So the Gemara says something very unusual. Gemara says, what does it mean, Eretz HaChaim? Eretz Shetzivyoni ba, the land that my desire is in, the land of my desire. That's how the Gemara, that's how the Mefarshim explained the word tzivyoni. Tzivyoni, this is similar to what the Metzudas David says he called it. Tzvi is akin to the word chemda. Chemda means that which is desirable. So the land of my desire, the land of my desire. What does this mean? The land in which there is desire, that's where there will be chayim. That's where there will be life. What is the land that Hashem desires? What is God's favorite geography? Eretz Yisrael, of course, the land of Israel. That's God's land of desire. So if that's God's land of desire, bo misaya chayim, in it, the dead will come to life. She'ein tzivyoni bo. Here Rabbi Elazar says, so if there isn't my desire there, and Hashem specifically ordains his desire to be in Eretz Yisrael, so if there isn't my desire, ein mesim chayim. So then, those who are not alive will not live again.
Is it physical or metaphoric, like those that are asleep, not following Torah, life will?
That's an excellent question. Doctor, that's an excellent question. So let me say this. The phenomenon called the resurrection or the resuscitation of the dead is a literal thing. And it's one of our 14 principles of faith. One of you, the 13 principles, probably. One of you, the Gimel Ikrim. We have 13 principles of faith. This is the final principle, the 13th principle.
So the physicality will be.
So there was an opinion, and the Gemara records all opinions because if the Gemara wouldn't record the opinion, somebody would come up and say, so why can't it mean this? And we would say, maybe. That's a good supposition. Why can't it mean that? So therefore, the Gemara records all opinions and all ideas. And there is even an idea that the whole Mashiach is not to be taken quite literally. It's a euphemism, a metaphor, a parable. And there was such a sage who had a very dim opinion of what would happen in the future. He said, we ruined it. We lost it. It was supposed to be. It's not going to be. Now it's just going to be like... And the sages deflected his opinion entirely. Entirely. So this is not a metaphor. Mashiach is not a metaphor. And Tchias HaMesim is not a metaphor. Now, could Tchias HaMesim also have metaphorical meaning? Everything in Torah has many layers of meaning. But Torah is Torah. And it's literal. Yes, the world will become a perfect, beautiful, godly garden. And those who lived will live again. Chaya Mason. Now, we learned in the Hayom Yom a couple of days ago that Eber Hashab says that there is this proverbial Tchias HaMesim when you can take a cold, calculating, indifferent intellect and stimulate and excite it. This is like Tchias HaMesim. Yeah, so of course it could be understood non-literally as well. But it has to be literal too. You know, tefillin have a metaphorical meaning, but tefillin have to be actually worn literally. Just like all the other mitzvahs have to be done literally. So this is a very, very difficult Gemara to understand because when you look at the Pasuk, it's not what the Pasuk says. It's not what it says. I mean, it's not even the Pshat of the Pasuk. Nobody says, even the Mefarshim who allude to this, like the Metzudas David, who wants to call it Eretz Yisrael, not Yerushalayim, he says also that magnificence will be restored there. So what's the response? So Rav Abba Bar Memel says, so you seem to be so sure about this, eh? You seem to be very, very certain that those who are reposing outside of Eretz Yisrael are not going to be resuscitated. Because it says, V'nasati tzvi. And tzvi means, by extension, desire. So, v'nasati tzvi ba'aretz, because I place my desire in a particular land, so that's where there's going to be chayim. It doesn't exactly say that. But Rabbi Ben Memel says, so tell me, how would you explain a different verse? And this is a verse from the prophecies of Isaiah, of Yeshayahu HaNavi. In Yeshayahu HaNavi says, Yichyu Meitim. This is in the 26th chapter of his prophecies. It's in verse 19. He says, Yichyu meitecha, your dead will live again. Nivelati yakumun, your corpses will rise. Now, you just said the same thing twice. You said the dead will live, and your corpses will rise. And then it says the famous verse, Hakitsu verananu shochne afar, those who repose in the dust will rise and sink. Kital oro talecha, because there's going to be this dew of light, and this is the tal tchia, as the Gemara says, the dew of life that Hashem is going to resuscitate the dead with. But what is the meaning of yichyu meitecha, your dead will live, and then it says, nivelati, your corpses, your kumen will rise up. It's very hard for corpses to rise if they're not alive. And if the dead are already alive, so then obviously the corpse will rise. What's the point? So Rabba Rabba Memel says, so yichyu meitecha, and then it says, nivelati, nivelati, your kumen, my lav, what must it mean? Yichyu meitecha, your dead will live. That's Mesim Sheberes Yisrael. That's those who are buried in Israel. Nivelati yakumun, the corpses will get up. That means Mesim Shebechutz Laretz. So he says, you have a verse that you understand is indicative that there will not be Tchias HaMesim, there will not be the resurrection outside of Eretz Yisrael. Well, I have a verse that tells me exactly the opposite. Now, I just want to point out that Abba Bar Memel also seems to agree with this idea that the resurrection and Israel are a match made in heaven. He says, you know, Yichyu Meitecha, that must be in Eretz Yisrael. Corpses, that's outside of Eretz Yisrael. So even Abba Bar Memel also seems to be, if not on the same page, in the same chapter as Rebbe Elazar. But he says, there is something about living again in the land of Israel. It is the land of the living, but nonetheless, you have another verse that indicates that there's another grade of resurrection, maybe a lower form of resuscitation of the dead, where it's called corpses. So Rabbi Elazar says back to him, okay, you have a verse, but what would you do with my verse? I have a verse that says, "Minasati umay v'nasati tzvi be'eretz achayim." What would you do with my verse? So Rabbi Abba Memel says back to him, that verse, I don't really have a problem with that verse, because when I look at the 26th chapter of Ezekiel, I hear a prophecy about the downfall of Tyre and its king being conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. So what's the problem? I would tell you that I will place a tzvi in the land of life refers to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Why is Nebuchadnezzar a deer? Techsiv, the Omar Rachamono, Meisana Alayu, Malka de Kolil. I'm going to send upon you the swift-footed king. King arrives, Blitzkrieg. The Germans are not the first one to invent that term. Nebuchadnezzar was the master, the originator of the Blitzkrieg. He swooped in and he crushed the enemy in lightning speed. That was his special tactic. That's what made Nebuchadnezzar famous, and that's how he conquered the world in his time. For as long as he conquered the world. And then a new empire came and they mastered another method of warfare. And then the Medians and the Persians, they destroyed him. And then Alexander the Great came and destroyed them. And then the Romans came and destroyed everybody. But that was his thing. That was his thing. He was the light-footed, very, very, the swift attacker. So in that case, when Hashem says, I'll bring upon them a king who is kal, who is light-footed like a deer. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll bring him to the land of life. So what does it mean, the land of life here? The Gemara doesn't really explain. But the Mefarshim talk about this. So for example, the Maharsha says, why would it be called the land of life? And the Maharsha says, look, Rabbi Abba Bar Memel is saying to you that this could very easily be referring to Tzur, to Tyre. Why? Because, he says, in Tyre, there was the engine of the global economy. And in simple terminology, that meant that the trading that went on in Tyre was extraordinary. The Phoenicians are known for their large watercraft, their vessels, swift vessels, that brought merchandise and exported merchandise. There was an enormous amount of import and export going on. That's what the Phoenicians are famous for. So he says that was like an engine of the economy, which is another word for life. Because economic success means that we have conditions that allow for life. You know, in Yiddish, when a person gives parnasa to other people, he's called a machalkel chaim. It's a euphemism. He's a machalkel chaim. What are you joking? Hashem is a machalkel chaim. Hashem dispenses life. This guy dispenses life. You know, sometimes in the shtetl there was a person who employed many people. You have that in these little towns that sprang up at the turn of the last century in Canada and the United States that were basically a whole town where everybody worked for the local factory. Whether there were mining towns in Canada, or let's say, you know, today they have an amusement park in Pennsylvania called Hershey Park. It was once a whole town of people. They all worked for Hershey chocolates. Everybody worked for the chocolate. That's how they got there. So people went to a place where there was parnasa. You had a job. And basically, the company did well. The people were able to live. They created an infrastructure. Well, there was Henry Ford, Yemach Shemayim, in Dearborn, Michigan. He was a big anti-Semite, but he was an engine. He built an economy. No pun intended. So this is the idea of Mechal Kalchaim. So Marsha says that Artzes Achaim Mekoim Shvokim. Artzes Achaim means marketplaces. So I'm learning this Gemara. My head is actually exploding. I'm learning this Gemara. I can't make heads or tails of this. Understand. This is like, what is this? It's a joke. Look, we're talking about, this is serious business. I mean, we all have family who's buried outside of Israel. Most Jews are buried outside of Israel. What is this? Not going to live? Rabbi Lazar says, yeah, not going to live. Not going to live. What are you joking? Well, the whole Tchias HaMesim is only for Jews buried in Israel? I mean, if this is true, why don't we take everybody to Israel? There wouldn't be anywhere to live because just it will be full of graves. By the way, there are people who fly bodies to Israel for burial, and it's not such a simple thing. Not so simple. A very sharp statement made in the Zohar, which amounts to something like, if you want to live in Israel, that's fine. Don't send me your dead. It's not so simple. There's a response from the Rambam about this, a person who sent his parents, and then he was attacked by others. I actually gave a whole lecture on one of the Parsha curiosities, I think. I spoke about this idea of getting buried in Israel. It's not simple at all. But like, what is going on over here? And what does Rebbe Elazar make this like very, very broad statement? Meisim shebechutzlar zeinam chayim. Yeah, Rabbi, where'd you get that from? Well, you know, there's this pasuk. It's so explicit. It's so clear in the pasuk. It says, "V'nasati tzvi be'eretz achayim." I'm going to put tzvi in eretz achayim. Who's tzvi? Oh, tzvi. Tzvi means glory, but tzvi could also mean desire. And then, so v'nasati tzvi be'eretz. A couple of words missing here, but chayim. Oh, chayim. That's the. Like, really? Like that? Is that how you came to your conclusion? Based on. I mean. Forgive me, so flimsy an interpretation? What does that mean? And then Abba Bar Memel seems to say, well, yeah, you have a really good point, but there's a verse that indicates the opposite. So he says, you have a verse that says that there's like a lower grade. Well, what would you do with my verse? He says, oh, your verse, I have an easy way to explain your verse. Your verse is talking about the downfall of Tyre. Tzur is going to collapse, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and Eretz HaTzvi is Yisrael. Eretz HaTzvi is the world economy, the engine, economic engine of the world, the biggest trading partner. So if the biggest trading partner went under, the whole world economy was underwater, which is actually what happened. A lot of people suffered from that, from those wars. All wars were terrible for people, but those wars are very bad. When Phoenicia collapsed, the world economy collapsed. There's people who had goods and nobody to trade with. There was nobody to take the goods, the export, import, and the whole Mediterranean kind of ground to a halt. Okay, like, so he says, so I have another way to learn that pasuk. This is if you talk about Eretz Yisrael, it's about desire. It's talking about what the rest of the verse is talking about. Okay, so what's Rabbi Elazar's proof? His whole proof, it's not really a proof. He said, because the Pasuk says, you know, you can read the Pasuk this way. He says, you read the Pasuk that way, I read the Pasuk a different way. What is this, Sukkim games? You're playing with life over here. You're playing with millions of people, billions, I don't know, like who will get up, won't get up, what is this? And the Gemara gets even like, forgive me, even stranger. I'm Gemara is not strange, nothing's flimsy. I'm saying when you read the Gemara simply, in a simplistic way, which sadly most people do read the Gemara simplistically. And it's sad because they miss the point. So what is Rabbi Elazar's retort to the Baba Bar Memel? The Elazar's retort was, so he says, Omar Lei, Rebbe, Mikra Achar Ani Deirish. You came and you said this pasuk. I have a different verse. In other words, Rabbi Abba, good point. My proof was a little flimsy. Because, you know, Eretz Achayim, it's Chasati Tzvi. It doesn't have to mean like that. Oh, don't worry, I have another verse. Are you playing verse games at Scrabble? This verse. Oh, that verse doesn't work. Okay, I have a new verse. Yeah, a new verse. What's the new verse? A different verse. This verse says that when Hashem talks about the resurrection, it says over there, Notein neshama la'am aleha. So this is again Isaiah. Now we're going to go to Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 42, it says over there that Hashem is going to place a soul, la'am, to the nation, aleha, upon her. What would that be talking about? It must be talking about the concept of the resurrection, because it says, V'nasati neshama, I'm going to place a soul. And I place a soul in the nation. And if I'm going to place a soul in the nation, it must be that the soul that gets placed in the nation is going to be Aleha in the land of Israel. This is in Yeshayahu, Isaiah 42, verse 5. Nosein neshama la'am. What is the meaning of giving a soul to the nation? V'ruach aleha, v'ruach la'hilchem ba, and spirit to those who walk in her. So Rashi says, notein neshama. What do you think that means? I give a soul, nishmat chayim, a soul of life, la'am aleha, for everybody. It's a national thing. You're all going to get a soul. That's good. And you're going to get a ruach, a spirit. Rashi says, kedusha, holiness, to those who walk ba, lefanav, before her. That's what Rashi says. So, what does this verse seem to say? The verse seems to say that Hashem is going to place a neshama to those who walk in her. What is walk in her? Walk in her must refer to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Now, there's a very big problem with this supposition, and the problem is that this verse is talking about creation. A little technical problem. It's not talking about the resurrection, it's talking about creation. But nonetheless, that's we'll get to that in a minute. So that's what Rabbi Elazar responds. So he says, I told you that I believe that the dead outside of Israel will not rise, they will not be resurrected. And you said to me, well, there's a pasuk that seems to indicate they will. So he says, don't worry about it. You don't like my first verse? I have another verse for you. So Rabbi Abba Bar Memel comes back and he says, but what about the pasuk Nivlasi Yakumun? What about my verse that I quoted from Isaiah that it says that the corpses will rise? Doesn't that tell you something? He says, aha, that verse that says the corpses will rise, that verse is talking about stillborns. And that's why it says those who lived, those who died, and then there was those who didn't die. They never got a chance to live. There were stillborns. The stillborns will also come back to life. I'm gonna continue the Gemara in a minute, but like, At this point, like my, this is like what in heaven is going on over here? I mean, were the rabbis so flippant about things so important? How does the Talmud make these statements? He's like one extreme to the other. I see Kevin is asking a question. He wants to know the phrase, and Moses will sing again. It's a reference. Az Yasher. Yes, the Gemara says, that's me. Mikan, it's a Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, I think page 97. It says, here is a proof that Tchias HaMeisim Min HaTorah. There are many proofs Min HaTorah. The Gemara asks, Tchias HaMeisim Minayin, and the Gemara says there are many proofs. Fine, but we're not discussing whether there will be Tchiyat HaMeitim. By the way, I think I recorded all those Gemaras already from Sanhedrin. We're talking about where the resurrection is going to be. We're getting really, really, really technical now, right? Like you can't make this a metaphor. We're talking now geography. We want to know where is it happening. So what is going on over here? So here's something interesting I want to share with you, and then I want to like tell you how I came to understand this Gemara when I thought about it long enough. So the Maharal of Prague, he asks like a simple question in his Chiddush HaGadol. He says like, what does this even mean? Say the verse would say it, which it doesn't seem to say so explicitly. What does the resurrection have to do with Israel? Israel's the land that God gave to the Jewish people to live in. Okay, so live in Israel. The resurrection means that the whole world is going to be a beautiful place. What does the land of Israel have to do with the resurrection? What difference is it where people are buried? Really, what difference does it make? How is it even a connection? So the Maharal says, Ki roi Eretz Yisrael liyos sham hachaim. Eretz Yisrael is the land where life makes sense to happen in Israel. It makes sense that life should happen in Israel. Why? Why does it make sense that life should happen in Israel? Ki ha'aretz hazeis, he explains, because this land, he el Hashem yizbarech asher ite achaim, because this land, God says, this land is my land. It's my Eretz Yisrael is my land. And God is the source of life. So if Eretz Yisrael is God's land, then it must make sense that life, which comes from God, would come in God's land. Avol meitim shebechutz la'aretz, those who died and were buried outside of Israel, sheim l'sorim shel mayla, which they are administered by heavenly forces, ein lahem chayim mitzad atzam, they don't have life, so to speak, on their own. They're only dispensers. So they don't have their own life. Rak mashenosel lahem Hashem yizbarach, whatever God gives them. So therefore, they can only dispense what they're given. V'lachayim, therefore, meitim shebechutz la'aretz, einam chayim, they're not going to come to life. What is the Maharal talking about here? So obviously you have to understand when the Mefarshim are going to mention something, they're not going to give you the whole background. They expect that you're scholarly and you have an idea of what's going on over here. The Gemara talks about the difference between Eretz Yisrael and between Chutz La'aretz. What's the difference? Soil, what's the difference? There's a very difficult, hard to swallow statement, which is made that those who live outside of Eretz Yisrael, they're like worshiping idols. This is a pious person, studies Torah, prays every day, gives tzedakah, cares about others, lives a compassionate, spiritual, sensitive life, worshiping an idol because they don't live in Israel. And some guy is painting the town red in the city that never sleeps in Israel, and he's a tzaddik because he lives in Israel. I mean, like, seriously? It's just that's it? Do whatever you want as long as you live in Israel? So obviously it's not what it means. What is the difference between the land of Israel and not the land of Israel? So in the writings of our sages, it says this. And I'm not going to try to fully understand that, but I also want to tell you what it says. It says that Eretz Yisrael is the land asher einei Hashem elekechoba, that the proverbial eyes of God, which means God's attention, it's like, listen to me. And the person's looking away. Look at me. If you have a mice with your kids, you want to give them a little scolding and like, look at me when I'm talking to you. You say, look at me. Don't look away. So eyes represent giving attention. People say, everybody's head turned. Their attention was focused. People turned away. They turned away. They didn't want to show their attention. The eyes are a euphemism for attention. When we speak about God, we're using this terminology in a purely anthropomorphical way. Heaven forfend, chas v'shalom, that we should attribute any kind of corporeality, chas v'shalom, to Almighty God. So when it says God's eyes, and the Torah says this, this is in Devarim, in Deuteronomy. It says, the land, asher eini Hashem elikecha bo, that the eyes of God are there, mereishis hashana v'adachris shana, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Why does it have to be at the beginning of the year to the end of the year? Why isn't it there constantly? This is a beautiful teaching from the Alter Rebbe in Igeres HaKodesh, where he explains this, explains the meaning of Rosh Hashanah based on this. But the point is, Eretz Yisrael is the place where Einei Hashem Elikecha. Eretz Yisrael is the place where God's eyes or God's attention is given. So it says that Hashem, if you will, gives life and sustains and animates all of existence, the entire globe. But in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem gives it to us directly. And in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem gives it to us indirectly. Of course, God is controlling everything, but he gives it to us indirectly. It says that Hashem, so to speak, allows Sori Maila, the heavenly ministers, the angels, to be responsible for the sustenance and life and welfare of each country. And every country, by the way, has a malach. Country has a malach. Just for example, there's a fascinating question about the verse that describes the people of Egypt, or more accurately, the army of Egypt, bearing down upon the Jewish people when they are in front of a raging sea between mountain passes, between a rock and a very hard spot. And it says they turned around and they saw Vihine Mitzrayim Noiseya Acharehem. Egypt is coming. The army is coming. So they panicked. So the famous question is that it says Vihine Mitzrayim Noiseya, it should have been Mitzrayim Nosim. Egypt should have been coming in the plural. So Rashi tells us that the Jewish people could see on a literal level, they just seeing the way the army was functioning, they could see that they were united with this passion and hate for the Jewish people. And they were belevechad, they had a hatred and a sadistic desire to exact vengeance. And they weren't coming to take prisoners. And you could see it. It was like obvious. They weren't soldiers who were fighting because they were getting a paycheck. They were onto this, and the Israelites could see this.
And it's a great unifier.
Hatred is the tragically the greatest unifier, unfortunately. Fear is also the most powerful thing. You control people with fear. That's the sad reality of human history. So the Jewish people became very frightened. And they were paralyzed by their fear when they saw this hate. Hate's a scary thing. That's how Rashi says it. The Baal HaTurim gives a different answer. He cites a teaching from our sages that they actually saw the angel of Egypt coming to assist them. Rashi also alludes to this. They saw things that regular people didn't see. But they saw, proverbially, they saw the heavenly forces on the other side. And they said, hey, when we're dealing with a Pharaoh, a man of flesh and blood, an army of chariots and horses and weapons is one thing. But when they saw Mitzrayim, Noisea, they saw the angel of Egypt. Every country has an archangel. They saw the angel of Egypt coming down from heaven. And when they saw that, they panicked. They lost it. And this is an example of one of many, many examples. I think the Baal HaTurim says his name is Uzzah. But there's examples of every country has this guardian angel. And Hashem arranges it that way. But what about Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel? Who's the guardian angel of Israel? There is no guardian angel of Israel. God guards Israel. Le'yonim ve'le'yishon shoymer Yisrael. God is on guard in Israel. God himself is in Israel, so to speak. Now, does this mean that the angels that God empowers have any freedom? Do they get any executive powers? And this was the mistake of the early idolaters, who believed that God actually gave executive powers to these different heavenly forces. So they said, God is very distant. We need to have a God we can relate to. So he has executive power, he has ability. So therefore, I got to worship this demigod, mini-god, Godhead, shaman, whatever it is, spirit. And the spirit, he talks to God. That's called idolatry. We're not allowed to do that. We talk to God, not chas v'shalom, to anybody else. So therefore, when you're outside of Eretz Yisrael, you're under the sway of these angels, these heavenly ministers, but that does not mean that they have executive power. They are but a dispenser. So for example, if a person turns on the faucet, the water comes from the spigot. The water comes from the fountainhead, the faucet. But as long as it's plumbing. But if the civil engineers didn't know what they were doing, and the water isn't connected, you can have those 24 gold carat faucets they have in Saudi Arabia. They're not going to work. Why? Because they're not connected to the source. They are only dispensers, nothing more. Nobody will say, oh, thank the faucet that we have water. It's ridiculous. They might thank a civil engineer. They might say, thankfully we have water in this country because we have this reservoir or that reservoir, forgetting that everything comes from Hashem, but to thank a faucet, that nobody is that stupid. That's just plain foolish. So the Maharal reasons, if this is the way we see living outside of Eretz Yisrael, that everything comes outside of Eretz Yisrael, everything is but dispensed. But in Eretz Yisrael, you're in touch with the source itself. So he says the source, God is the source of life. In Eretz Yisrael, new life comes. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, whatever life God gave, God gave, and the life ends, he ends. But the outside of Eretz Yisrael, it can't be a source of new life. A source of life has to be in Eretz Yisrael. That's one explanation. The Maharal gives a second explanation. So this is what I came to understand. The sages had a tradition. It was a logical tradition, whether it was the reason that Maharal offers or other insights. But there was a tradition, and there was a Torah logic, and it makes sense that new life comes in Eretz Yisrael. It makes sense. It made sense that new life doesn't come outside of Eretz Yisrael. And this is a tradition Rabbi Elazar received. It's an authentic Torah tradition. It's a logical and authentic Torah tradition. So Rabbi Elazar knows that there will be a verse in the Torah that will express this Torah truism. It has to be. If it's a Torah truism, it has to be in the Bible. Where is it? Where do you find the resurrection of the dead referred to in the Bible? Hardly. In general, reward is not talked about very much in the Bible. Unlike other Bibles or faith systems that tell you all day about heaven and reward, heaven isn't even mentioned in the Torah. Gan Eden was a place in Iraq where Adam and Eve once lived. It definitely is not the Garden of Eden anymore. The whole idea of heaven is just not even not talked about. But if there's going to be a resurrection specifically in Israel, the verses of the Gemara that the Gemara uses in Masechet Sanhedrin to say, we know that there's a tradition, there's going to be resuscitation of the dead. The Rambam understood that this must be enshrined as the 13 principles of faith. So we know that this is the case. This is Ikra Hayit Gimel. So the Gemara understood. So Tchias HaMeisa Minat Torah Minayin. Not that the Gemara said, it says, Az Yashir Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu will sing. Aha, now we know there's going to be a resurrection. No. We know there's going to be a resurrection because we know there's going to be a resurrection because God promised us there's going to be a resurrection because that's Torah Shebaal Peh, that's the Torah tradition. But then the question is, min ha-Torah minayin? Where do you see it in the Torah? If it is a Torah truism, it must have its roots in the Torah. So Rebbe Elazar understood this. So he began to scan the Bible. He did a Bible test to try to figure out how is this going to work? Where is it going to be? Where is it going to happen? I mean, this is real. Like you said, could it be a metaphor? No, it's real. Okay, so where? He said, oh, look at that. Hashem talks about giving life. Where does he talk about giving life? He talks about giving life. The Nesati Tzvi, he says there's this land that has desire. So the land that Hashem places his desire, Chaim, that's where it's going. This verse, this is the verse. Here's where it must be. Kevin is asking, could tunnels be made underground for people who pass through the travel to be resurrected in Israel? Kevin, you should say Baruch Shekivanto or Baruch Shereisa, which means thank God that you have thought of exactly what the Gemara is going to think of. But that's next week's class. In order to get to understand how we get to next week's class, we first have to go to this week's class. First, we got to talk about the land of the living. And once we talk about the land of the living, then we're going to get to next week's class. And that's going to be very, very interesting. I'm calling next week's class quantum tunneling, which is a scientific in quantum physics, actually. And who knows? Maybe there's going to be quantum tunneling, actually. Maybe that scientific concept is what's going to stimulate this transformation of the future. I don't know. We'll get to that next week. But I'm just saying you have to understand how the Gemara works. And so when I saw the Maharal, see what the Maharal, what is the Maharal saying? Maharal saying it has to be a reason. Why does it have to be a reason? It says in a pasuk. Have a reason? Why do you have to put on tefillin? Must be a reason. Okay, let's come up with a reason. No, because the Torah says, "Kshartim leisal yadech." Are there reasons too? Sure, there could be reasons too. But why is Maharal so sure? This is davar zeh gam ken yesh lahavim. We have to understand it also. We have to understand it also, because it was a tradition, and the tradition made sense. And the Gemara is looking. The sages were looking. So Rabbi Lazar finds this verse. He didn't have a search engine. This is on his own for his knowledge of Tanakh. And it's not the literal meaning. So Rabbi Abba Bar Memel says, Rabbi Lazar, I hear you. It's fascinating what you're saying. But you know there's a pasuk that speaks about two grades of resuscitation? Two grades of resurrection? And Rabbi Lazar says, yeah, you have a good point. He says, one is talking about the dead living again. And the other is talking about the corpses rising. Why does the prophet, why does Yeshayahu HaNavi have to refer to dead rise, dead living and corpses rising? So our idea, what we received about the land of living, Eretz Yisrael being the place of Tchias HaMesim, indeed makes sense. So Yichyu Meisecha, in Eretz Yisrael, it's going to be maybe in a flash, the dead will rise, and eventually, outside of Eretz Yisrael, there'll be corpses, and the corpses eventually will rise too. It's a different, maybe a different level. Maybe it won't be as dynamic, as instantaneous, as glamorous, but in the end, everybody rises. Pasuk says that. So the Belazar says, I don't know. No. I heard the tradition is, Meisei Eretz Yisrael Chaim. He says to the Baba Ben Memel, what will you do with my pasuk? The pasuk that I found there, it seems to indicate that V'nosati Tzvi Be'eretz Achayim, that God says that there's going to be where my coveted land, where I place my desire. That's what it's going to be. That's where it's going to be resurrection. What do you do with that pasuk? So the Baba Ben Memel says, he says, look, Rabbi Lazar, that pasuk, you have an exquisite way of understanding it, but like, I'm okay understanding it as I understood it until yesterday. Namely, that it was referring to Tyre. I mean, that's what the whole chapter is referring to. So the downfall of Tyre and its king is being described. And what's the Tzvi? The Tzvi, the deer, is a Nebuchadnezzar. He actually referred to that way. So that's the meaning. That's what it means. I'm going to place not a Tzvi, not magnificence, not glory, not a coveted beloved. No, I'm gonna send a deer and smash him. I'm sending a blitzkrieg. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. So Rabbi Bar Memel says, I don't know. Like I have a pasuk. The pasuk's talking to me about different grades of resurrection. It's got to be that there's going to be resurrection everywhere. And Rabbi Lazar says, No. I'm telling you, our tradition is that resurrection and Israel go hand in hand. That's where the resurrection happens. And he says, you see, this pasuk. And the pasuk says that I'm going to place I'm noting the neshama la'am aleha, on her. V'ruach la'helchem ba. I'm going to give spirit to those who walk in her. So the Bar Memel counters, and they say, well, but I have a pasuk that tells you clearly that this is not going to be the case, because it says, as I said before, nevilasu yakumun, the corpses are going to rise. By the way, I want to interject it for a moment to just share with you something fascinating that the Maharsha says. The Maharsha himself asks about this drasha. The Maharsha says, one second, you're telling me that there's a pasuk that says that Hashem is going to place neshama, life, on her, yeah? On her meaning on Eretz Yisrael. Maharsha says, sorry for confusing you with the facts, but that verse is actually speaking about creation, not resurrection. That's what the verse is speaking about. So how did that work out, that you come to this conclusion that it's talking about resurrection? And the Maharsha gives a very interesting answer. The Maharsha says that when we look at the pasuk carefully, we could see that there is multiple messages here. We could see it's talking about Eretz Yisrael because it talks about the Eretz. And it says, Yeshayahu and Avi's words are, Noisen neshama la'am aleha. I give life, neshama la'am. What does la'am mean? Nation. So tell me, in the beginning of creation, there was a nation? There was a nation in the beginning of creation? There was a man and a woman named Adam and Eve. There was no nation. When do we get a nation? Much, much later. So he says, obviously you could understand it. V'nasati la'am, I'm gonna give life to all. Hashem says, I'm gonna give life to all. But the Maharsha says, from this the Gemara, it also darshens in the fact that it says, noisein neshama la'am aleha, which is singular. And only after it says, ruach la'hol chim ba, singular. So it says, since we have over here lashon yachid, ba can't mean the earth because it has many lands. It must be in Eretz Yisrael specifically. And because it talks about an, so logic dictates that we're talking about a time when there's going to be a nation. I mean, God basically gave life, infused life into a dead body. It's basically two times in the scripture. It's creation, where Hashem tells us in his Torah that vayipach ba'ap of nishmas chayim, he created a golem, a mannequin, a man of clay, and then he blew life into his nostrils. And by Tchiyas HaMeisim, there's going to be corpses. Hashem will blow life back into us. So these are the two bookends, the beginning of the creation of humanity and the end. And it says la'am, it says to a nation. There is no nation by creation. It says bah, in her, singular, a unique land, a special land. It must be that that's Eretz Yisrael. So that's kind of how his drasha works. So Rabbi Abba Bar Memel counters back and he says, then how will you explain the verse that says Nivilasi Yakumon, that the corpses will rise? So Rabbi Elazar says, I don't have a problem with that. I understand that to refer to the babies who never lived. The stillborns will be resurrected. I shared with you recently, there's a beautiful tshuva in the response of Rav Moshe Feinstein, that somebody wrote to Rav Moshe that his parents tried to have many children, but they were all stillborns. And he was the only one, the only baby that his mother actually delivered was him. So he asked Rav Moshe, he said to him, he wrote, he's very lonely. And he asked Rav Moshe, he heard that it's true, that when Mashiach comes, that even the stillborns come back to life. You want to know, is it true? Moshe said, of course it's true. It's a Gemara. And Moshe writes to him, very beautiful, very poignantly, he says to him, when Mashiach will come, all of your siblings who didn't make it will rise, and you will have a very big family. And indeed, that's what the Gemara says. So the question, of course, is, why is that a chiddush? Why is that called a nevela? Why is that called a corpse? And why does it say that the dead are going to rise again? So the Maharsha explains that in a very simple way. He says, the pasuk states that we're going to have mesim. The first verse, where were we? Mesim yichaye, He says that the living are going to come back to life. The dead will live again. The dead will live again. You had to live to be dead. Stillborn babies are not called dead babies. They're called stillborn babies. Why? Because they never died. They never lived. Now, of course, they lived in some way. They lived inside their mother. And that's also called life. It's also called life. If a person kills an unborn fetus, he's a murderer. That is God's honest truth. That's what Torah calls him. Regardless of what people think or say. That's what Torah says. But nonetheless, it's not on the same level. It's not on the same level. So you can't be convicted. You can't be convicted of the crime of murder. It's definitely shfichat damim, but you can't be convicted. So the baby, he didn't live. And the proof is that you ask somebody how old he is, he doesn't say, well, as I understand that, I was conceived on this and this day, and that's how old I am. No. So you ask how old he is, the date of your day of life is the day you were born. And that's when you become a nefesh. And before that, you're not a nefesh. There's a neshama, but not a nefesh. So we can't really call it dead. Can't call it dead. What could you call it? You call it a corpse. You call it something that once held a possibility of life, a form of life, a form of human life. So mesim, that's going to be the idea of who will live again. And then you have the corpses who are going to rise again. Yichyu mesecha. That refers to those who lived and died. Nevelasa yakumun. This refers to the stillborns. That's how Rebbe Lazar explains that pasuk, and he says to the Baba Bar Memel, I don't have a problem saying that the tradition we received is a tradition, and yeah, life comes in Eretz Yisrael, and that's the end of the story. So Rebbe Lazar puts back to the Baba Bar Memel, and he says, how would you explain the pasuk in which that I quoted earlier from Isaiah 42 that says, Nisan l'sham ala amalah? What does that mean? V'rababa b'memel, hi Nisan l'sham ala amalah, my ovidle. Rababa b'memel, who's maintaining that the resurrection will take place anywhere. How does he explain Isaiah 42 that says, it will be aleha, upon her, in Eretz Yisrael? So he says, Miboyle l'chid Rebbe Avohu. He needs that verse for a very famous teaching of Rebbe Avohu. The Amr Rebbe Avohu said, Afilu shivcha kenanit shebe'er Yisrael muftach lo shehu bat ha'olam haba. Even a shivcha, a maidservant, a Canaanite maidservant in Eretz Yisrael, is guaranteed, if she lives in Eretz Yisrael, she walks in Eretz Yisrael, she is guaranteed that she has a portion in the world to come. So what does this mean? Who is a Shivcha Knanis? And she only has a portion in the world to come if she's in heaven. What does this mean? So in the times when the Jubilee held sway, we're talking a very, very long time ago, there were two kinds of non-Jews that could live in Eretz Yisrael and be fully integrated into the society. There was a concept of a resident alien. It's called a Ger Toshav. The Ger Toshav accepted upon himself to carefully observe the seven Noahide laws and not to involve himself in idolatry. And he was considered a citizen. He had the rights that all any other citizen had. And then there is another possibility. You know, some people say, are you Jewish? I'm a little bit Jewish. And like, you know, the joke is, yeah, okay, I'm a little bit pregnant. What does that mean? You're Jewish or you're not? But truth be told, there was once a time when it was possible to be Jewish, somewhat Jewish. To take a very, very sophisticated, nuanced, and difficult to understand concept. To use a modern metaphor. I know we all have iPhones. I'm looking at some of your iPhones sitting on the table. Okay. So every one of our iPhones has its own unique IP address. And we all pay the phone bill. We're all online. Is it possible for somebody not to have an IP address, meaning they are not online, their phone isn't signed up, but they still should be on the internet? there still should be able to download or maybe use the internet to place a call. Is it possible? The answer is, most definitely, yes. What's it called? Hotspotting. Somebody, you can actually link into somebody else's IP address. So this could be through Wi-Fi. And Wi-Fi, a person can go today to a faraway place and not turn on his phone service. And when over this free Wi-Fi, he can make WhatsApp calls from there. And he comes home and he doesn't pay a penny. Why? Because he never used his own IP address. He used the Wi-Fi. And if the Wi-Fi was free, then there's no problem. So he's not actually using his own line. He's using somebody else's line. And then it's even possible to use somebody else's IP address. You can actually hotspot off somebody else's phone. And you can choose to do that. Setting the systems, and you turn on. You want to be a hotspotter, and then it'll ask you, you want to accept this phone? You don't want to accept this phone. People can't just hotspot off your phone. But if you go into the system, so they get, did they have their own IP address? Are they getting their own download? The answer is not really. They're getting somebody else's download. But the phone is live. You're messaging back and forth. There's messages going. So this is just a metaphor. So if a non-Jew joins the Jewish people as an indentured laborer, it's called an eved. Or if it's a female, it's called a shivcha. So that the halacha is that the shivcha goes to the mikveh and accepts upon herself certain basic mitzvahs. For example, she can't violate Shabbat. She can't eat not kosher food. All of the negative mitzvahs she has to keep. At the same time, the positive mitzvah, she doesn't have a mitzvah to keep. She doesn't, for example, eat matzah on the night of Pesach. She can't eat chametz, who doesn't have to eat matzah. The eved is a man who joins this Jewish family. He goes to the mikveh, and he has also a brit milah. That could be painful. Most of us didn't walk for like a year after our brit milah. It's okay. That's tough stuff. And he becomes Jewish. Does he put on tefillin? No. Can he eat non-kosher food? No. Does he have to eat matzah? No. May he eat chametz? No. What happens to this eved or shivcha? The answer is they can either live out their lives as quite kind of Jewish, hotspotting off the neshama connection of the family that they joined, or if they are set free, they get like a divorce from that family, then in that it becomes like a full conversion. They become full Jews. It's a very interesting concept. It doesn't exist today. This is such a concept. So, for example, very interestingly, there are certain Jews called Kohanim, and a Kohen is able to eat certain food called Teruma. And the Kohen who's able to eat the food that's called Teruma has a special mitzvah, and he has to be in a state of ritual purity, and only the Kohen can eat it. The non-Kohen eats it. It's very bad. What happens if the Kohen has an Eved? Can this Eved eat the Truma? The answer is yes. So I don't understand. I'm a full Jew. I can't eat Truma. But the Eved can eat Truma? How does that work? The answer is the Eved is hotspotting off the Kohen connection. So therefore, as part of the Kohen's family, he can do what the Kohen's family does. What happens if he's set free? Then he or she becomes a full Jew. And then they get their own IP address. And then they're no, now you're paying your own bills. Now you can't eat Truma anymore. This is a metaphor. So the question is, do these part Jews, Jews on somebody else's right, so to speak, they're part of a family, a household, they're not Jewish in their own right, they're Jewish in somebody else's right. Do they then continue that connection after they physically die? In this world, they're connected to the master. But what happens when the family, imagine all the family members would die? There'd be no heirs. What would happen then? And he becomes a full Jew. So the question is, does that work in the next world? And Rabbi Avoh says yes, if they lived in Israel. If they lived in, that's it, because in Israel there's a different level of Wi-Fi. The Wi-Fi is so powerful, it works. Now why do we talk about a shivcha? So the Maharsha says, because the shivcha made much less of a sacrifice. The Eved had to make a brit milah. That's very painful. The shifcha, the maidservant, she just went to the mikveh. So the question now becomes, does this shifcha have olam haba? And the answer is, the Bavo said, a shifcha knanas shebe'eretz Yisrael, muftach lo, shehi bat olam haba, she lives for eternity. Even the shifcha, who didn't go through a brit milah, nonetheless. So that's the meaning of, Hashem says, I give neshama, I give eternity. I give eternity because, le'om oleho. And it is written, Shvulachan Poyam Achamoyer, Avraham Avinu says to his non-Jewish help, you wait here im Hachamoyer, with the donkey. Avraham Avinu respected all forms of life. He said, Yitzchak and I have something different. We are different than you. Talking to Yishmael and to Eliezer, fantastic people, Avraham's son who he loved and his loyal servant. But he says, you are on a certain level. A Jew can put on tefillin, a non-Jew doesn't put on tefillin. What happens if a non-Jew puts on tefillin? What happens if a donkey puts on tefillin? It's not a thing for you. You don't have this. You don't have the sensitivity. So for this, he says, "I'm a daim lechamer." He said, "But I'm alive. A donkey is also alive." This doesn't mean it's the same form of life, but it's just, as far as tefillin is concerned, it's the same thing. So even if it's an am, which is am hadoim lechamer, meaning an am that is not per se Jewish, nonetheless, they still are able to receive life. So the upshot here is, Salman's asking a whole question about whether an egg is not considered meat because it's not a life until it has a chicken side. This is complicated, Zalman. I don't know if we should get into the whole egg thing. It's like the new level of the chicken or the egg. The egg, before it turns into a chick, is like seminal material. That's not called life. That's not called murder. Does the Eved count for the minion? What about Hurdus? How did he become king? This is part of the problems, Zalman. Yes, you're asking all these good questions. Does an Eved count for a minion? The simple answer is no. And that's why Rebbe, who once didn't have a minion, freed his Eved so he could have a minion. That's exactly the point. But Herod was not Jewish. No, and he was a big troublemaker. And it's way off topic. Okay, so getting back to our point over here now, this is the upshot. This is where the Gemara is leaving us now. It is drasha back and forth, back and forth. The bottom line is that there seems to be a very clear tradition that resurrection and Israel are peas in a pod. Resurrection not in Israel doesn't seem to work. It's not clear. It's not clear if the Torah actually alludes to this fully. Rabbi Abba Bar Memel maintains that there seems to be verses that indicate that there is resurrection outside of Israel. Rabbi Lazar insists, no, I don't have to see it that way. I can understand all those verses to be in accordance with the tradition that the resurrection will only take place in Israel. And the Gemara finishes off by telling us about how wonderful it is that even somebody walks just following up this teaching of the maidservant, just walking 4 cubits in Eretz Yisrael already gives you a portion of Olam Haba. It's very nice. But what's the answer to the question? What's the bottom line? We have this Rabbi Abba Bar Memel and Rabbi Lazar discussing this back and forth. What's the bottom line? Do people who are buried outside of Israel come back to life or not? A different form of life, a different kind of resurrection. What is the bottom line? That's an excellent question. And next week, we're going to answer it in Eretz Hashem. Thank you for joining. Hopefully, before next week, Mashiach will be here already, but in case it doesn't happen. In the meantime, please comment and like and share and do all those other good things to get our numbers up and increase the algorithm, as they say. And keep on coming. Thank you very much. I appreciate your presence. May Hashem help us. We should continue to come together to study Hashem's Torah and be uplifted and inspired by it and be zoicha, be merit to see all these things happen in real time. B'mheira, b'yameinu, amen.